This past October, Laura and I were on a vacation jaunt, and one day, one afternoon, went into a Hobby Lobby, which is her idea. I will go in there, and it's a nice store, but I don't do crafts very well, and so she loves that place. But while we were in there, I noticed it was October, and they had only one aisle with Halloween stuff on it. And then they had a couple of aisles with some Thanksgiving materials. And the store outside of that was pretty much filled with Christmas decorations, knickknacks, wrapping paper, crafts, gift ideas, gifts. It was just red and green and sparkly all over the place. And initially, I was surprised that a Christian establishment would commercialize the holiday such. And after I thought about it a while and compared, I thought how nice that they emphasized the day of hope rather than the day of the dead. And I became a little more grateful to them for their priority, making sure hope was their main emphasis rather than death. And so hope is it's a necessary component in everybody's life. Believers have experienced salvation and no hope, and the world who is looking for some kind of satisfaction is looking for this hope and aren't really finding it in all the things and places that they're looking for it. But in Christ, we find hope, and so the message today is about hope. As we enter into the season of the first coming of Christ, the Advent, Christmas, we're going to think about hope this morning. And the best place that I could find it in the Old Testament was in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1 through verse 7, as we find a little snippet of hope in the overall message of Isaiah. And so if you'll stand with me at this time, we'll read through these few passages, and then we'll kind of look at the background a little bit, and then we'll examine the passage. Isaiah, as he's prompted by the Lord God and moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words of the Lord, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as in the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Let's pray. Father, our God, we long to hear from you this morning. And Lord God, I thank you for reminding us of the message of hope that is found throughout the Scriptures, but especially this morning as we concentrate in the prophecy of Isaiah. Lord God, direct our hearts and our minds to hear you and our hearts to receive your truth, to make this hope our own as you offer it as a great gift. Lord God, we thank you for being in our midst, and we pray that you show yourself strong to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The prophet Isaiah prophesied at a time when Judah was preparing to go into exile. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken into exile by the Assyrians, and now Nebuchadnezzar, of Babylonia was preparing to take the southern kingdom, Judah, into exile, which would be a 70-year period of time where they would be taken out of their nation. And the reason for that was because Israel had forgotten their God. They had forgotten that it was God who called them out of the world to be a chosen people. It was this God who promised them a land and brought them into that land eventually. He had delivered them from their bondage in Egypt, even though he had provided for them for 400 years to grow into a mighty people. He took them through the Red Sea on dry land and brought them into a land, and they were able to conquer armies that were much bigger than them and be given lands that didn't belong to them, houses, fortified cities, crops. God had blessed them immensely. He gave them strong leadership and protected them from their enemies. But over time, they slowly began to take on the idolatry of the pagan neighbors. And before long, they were embracing worship of false gods. After repeated attempts of getting their attention by sending prophets and the people responding with stiff necks, the Lord allowed their enemies to come against them, hoping that they would cry out to Him for help, but instead turned to other nations to come and to take care of them. And so the Lord turned them over to their own desires. And they were eventually taken captive and cast out of their land for 70 years. They'd be away from their home, their land, their temple, their heritage. And all through this time, not only Isaiah, but other prophets preached repentance. If you would just turn from your sin and turn to the Lord God, you'd be restored. I'll remove your enemies. I'll put blessing upon you. But they refused to repent. They became even more stiff-necked, prideful, dependent upon themselves. And so Isaiah preaching repentance was a way of God giving them hope. And that's what we need to be reminded of during this Christmas season, is that God offers hope. He did it in the midst of the worst times of the nation of Israel, and He continues to offer hope to those who will hear. And no matter what you believe about this world, things may be better since we have a different president, but the tide of the downward spiral of immorality has simply been stalled. We need to be trusting in God and hoping in Him. And He's holding out hope for us if we will listen and if we will follow Him. Isaiah prophesied the certain expulsion of his people from the land, and yet was prompted to share this message that we read just a moment ago. Verse 1 is in response to the previous chapter and the previous verses that are before it. There's a believing remnant, but there are others who are not sure they want to follow after the Lord. And in verse 19, here's what the Lord said to Isaiah: when they say to you, consult the mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn, and they will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it'll turn out when they're hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they'll look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. The condition of the people was such that no matter how low the Lord had brought them, they were not going to turn to Him. They would simply curse Him. So God was going to turn them away. Even in their deepest anguish, they were to be pushed away from their land. And the response, the word of hope that the prophet is given by the Lord here is, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. Isaiah is holding out hope. While they are in certain anguish and living in darkness in that current time, there will come a time when there will be no more gloom. Even in earlier times where he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, the Zebulun and Naphtali were in the northernmost part of the promised land where the northern kingdom had existed, where Israel was, and they had been carried away by the Assyrians. And the response here was they were treated with contempt by the Lord. But even they will experience restoration. Later on, he shall make that land glorious by way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And there's immediate fulfillment of this passage of Scripture as well as a future fulfillment of the Scripture. Albeit 70 years would have to pass before the immediate prophecy would be fulfilled. But there would be a time in their future when they would be under Roman rule and they would be looking for a deliverer, and the Lord God would send one to fulfill this statement of prophecy. If you turn to Matthew chapter 4, right after the temptation of Jesus, the Scripture tells us in verse 12, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and then leaving Nazareth, came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the passage we just read. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, a people who were sitting in darkness saw great light. And to those who were sitting in the land, a shadow of death upon them, a light dawned. That's to say that when Jesus was born and began his ministry, he ministered in that very land that had experienced great anguish and was living in darkness, and now Christ had come to fulfill it, that they would see a great light. Finally, out of their darkness, in that northern part of the promised land, there would be a light that would be revealed to them. And so, even though Israel and Judah would be restored to the land some 70 years later by the decree of Cyrus, there would be a greater fulfillment down the road when Jesus came. This is hope. Because without Christ coming and accomplishing what he did, there'd be no hope for us. This is what the Jews were to look forward to. They got lost in all of that and looked to their law and depended on Moses and on Father Abraham rather than on the Redeemer that the Lord had promised to send. But the promise here, no more anguish, no more gloom. The Lord had promised that he would never leave them or forsake them as long as they were faithful to him. They didn't keep their part of the covenant, and so the Lord could not tolerate their continued disobedience. That's why he allowed them to go into that captivity. But the promise here that later on he'll make that land glorious was hope. Hope for them. The people who walk in darkness will see a light. When Christ came, they were under the rule of Rome during that time, thought maybe he would be their militant deliverer, would conquer the nation of Rome and restore them and set up his kingdom. Well, he did, just in a different way. He set up a kingdom. It was a kingdom that was in the hearts of those who would follow him and believe him. He came saying, "Repent, the kingdom of God is near." And for those who would repent, they would enter into that kingdom. They would experience its benefits and its blessings. They would have this restoration. They who had been walking in darkness under the rule of foreign rule would be in the light. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where he wrote these words, "The one who called light out of darkness is the one who shone his light in our hearts that we might have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Praise the Lord that he turned the light on. When we're in the midst of our darkness, he turned the light on. This is the promise he had given to Israel. This is the promise he'd given to Judah. It's the promise that he gives to all who will trust him. While living in a dark land, there is the promise a light will come. And when we celebrate the Advent, the first coming of Christ, he accomplishes that not completely because we still have a kingdom to be set up in this world, but he set up his kingdom in our hearts. The promise continues in verse 3 of this passage. "You will multiply the nation." Notice the words are speaking to the Lord now. This one that will come, "You will multiply the nation. You will increase their gladness. They'll be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest and men who rejoice when they divide the spoil. You note when Jesus came and then ascended, well, when he came initially, people flocked around him. They followed him. They heard that he was saving. They heard that he was feeding. He was healing. He was doing miracles, and they came to see about it. They had gladness in their hearts. They felt like this was the one. When Jesus didn't do what they wanted to, they turned against him and put him on a cross. But that, too, was in the plan of God, that he might become their sacrifice. They had gladness initially. In fact, after he ascended into heaven and the apostles began preaching, we saw that the church, the body of believers, multiplied. You will multiply the nation. Jesus fulfilled that. The people of his kingdom began to grow, to flourish. You will multiply the nation. You'll increase their gladness. The joy will be there regardless of the persecution, the difficulties they might experience for following Christ in those days. The Lord wanted to give them hope and anticipation as they looked forward to what the Lord was going to do in their midst. And this kind of gladness would be like the farmer who brings in his gathering, and he comes in with the harvest, and it's big, and he's able to offer the Lord his first fruits, and he's excited about what the Lord did as he worked in the fields and was able to bring forth a great crop. He'll have gladness. It'll be like the soldier who goes out to war, and he's able to come home and to collect the spoils and divide it with all his family and his friends because the Lord gave him victory. There's gladness that the Lord promises to those who will look to him. Verse 4, "For you'll break the yoke of their burden, the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as in the battle of Midian." The Lord God has come in the person of Jesus Christ to deliver us from the burden of carrying our own sin. He has come to deliver us from the oppressor of the demon devil, the one who brings sin and guilt and shame upon our lives. He desires to set you free, to remove that burden, that yoke that we carry. Remember Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Learn of me. I'm gentle and I'm meek. And I'll give you rest for your souls. My yoke, it's easy. My burden, my load is light. Come and take on my yoke." He came to give them a lightness in the burden that they carried. What hope for those who were under oppression from the enemy, in fact, going into the very nation that had captured them and to stay there for 70 years. The same news would be applicable to those in the New Testament times of Christ Jesus who were under the Roman rule. And let me tell you, the same thing applies to us in this day when the king, the prince of this world, is desiring to steal the souls of those that belong to the Lord. We can know that we have freedom from the oppressor, the one who brings the rod upon your back and the one who bears you down with shame and guilt. You can be delivered by him. That is the hope, the message of hope that was given. He notes it as at the Battle of Midian. If you remember your Old Testament well enough, you remember that there was in the time of Judges Midianites that came against the land of the Palestinian area, and they oppressed the Israelites. And one young Benjamite happened to be the one the Lord would call. His name was Gideon. And the Lord gave him opportunity to go against the Midianites, called him out. He said, "Well, I'm just a kid in my family. I'm not of a whole lot of authority, and you're calling me?" And the Lord said, "I'm going to call you, and you're going to go out, and you're going to defeat the Midianites." You remember how it happened? He started out with like 22,000 people, and the Lord weeded it down to 300 men. And with 300 men, Gideon and those men and the Lord's power defeated the Midianites, and their oppressor was destroyed. And the Lord Jesus speaks to our oppressors, that will be all it takes. It won't be a mighty army. It won't be 1,300 warriors. It will be the power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that will defeat our oppressor. There's great hope in that promise. The Advent season is about hope. Verse 5, every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. No longer will there be a need for the weapons of war, because there will be one who will come and all of those things will be burned up. All the weapons will become firewood. Now that has yet to happen, because in the millennial kingdom we find that the baby will lie down with the viper and play with it and not be harmed. The lion and the lamb will lie together. The Lord will do some incredibly beautiful things in that millennial kingdom we can't comprehend right now. One of those is that war will be ceased for a long period of time. And then that one final war where the Lord will release the devil and allow him to tempt the nations to come against him. And then that final battle will be over. But there is this hope. War will finally be done. And for a nation going under, that was great hope. We need to trust this Lord. That hope is for all who will trust him. And then we get to the familiar passage in verse 6. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A child will be born to us. A child who will be born like every other child. It's in an unusual way in which he is conceived. In the New Testament, we find out the Holy Spirit conceives this child in Mary, the Holy Child, Son of God. Back in chapter 7 of this very same prophecy, we find these words, "Behold, a virgin will be with child, bear a son, call his name Emmanuel." He's going to be virgin born. That's unusual, but he'll be born like every other child, brought forth from a woman, born under the law, so that we're released from the law. He'll be born as a child. He'll be given to us, this child will. He'll be born to us, but the son will be given to us. And there's meaning in that word given. The son that is born to this virgin is given for the purpose of giving himself for the sake of his people. He will save his people from their sins, is what the angel defined the name Jesus as to Joseph. He will save his people from their sin. He will be given to us, so that we might have a sacrifice that is worthy to be offered up to pay the price for our sin. Those familiar words that we normally see on gift cards or that we see throughout the season of Christmas in various ways have deep meaning. This child is born to us. Unusual. Unusually born to us and given so that we might have sacrifice and government. The government will rest on his shoulders. There is a definite article there. The government is not our government. It is not the government of the world. It is his kingdom government that will be upon his shoulders. And he will rule. And he will rule perfectly. And that kingdom will be one that we long to be in. What hope there is in a government that would be perfect. A government that would provide rest. The definition of him and what he's about, Wonderful Counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. He's one who is all wise, able to direct us in our ways. Jesus displayed incredible wisdom while he walked this earth dealing with humanity. Dealing with the Pharisees, dealing with his own disciples, and wisely guiding them to help them to see and understand truth. Knowing what the Father's will. He says, "I don't do anything or say anything without the Father guiding me." He was discerning. And before he left this earth, he promised his disciples, "I will send you a counselor. I'll send you one just like me. And he'll guide you in all truth. He'll give you understanding. He'll help you to know the difference between right and wrong. He'll give you an ability to be able to determine what things are good, what people are good, what things are bad, what people might be bad, so that you will be careful. This past holiday, had someone pose a question, why do you Christians judge everybody? And I thought, wow, I don't feel like we judge so much as we can determine between good and bad, and when we call it out, then we're called judges. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. It puts out good fruit, it's a good tree. It puts out bad fruit, it's a bad tree. He said, you'll know the difference between the good and the bad. Don't throw the pearls before the swine. Statements like that, we're to discern one way or another. Now, how we handle that is the greatest problem. Because you can discern and know the difference between good and bad, but what you do with that information in regards to your relationship with other people is where we get in trouble. Because we get haughty and self-righteous, and we get condescending and point fingers rather than lovingly and gently, with grace, seasoned with love, explain truth and help people to see what truth is so that they might be brought to an understanding and brought to reconciliation. And so we must be careful with that, but make no mistake, when you were saved, the Holy Spirit came to settle in you, and He is a discerner, and He helps you to discern. And you shouldn't take that for granted, and you shouldn't discount it either. I'm just going to make a statement here. I love you, but if our churches were more discerning, we wouldn't have all the trouble that we have in our lives. We'd find more blessing than we would difficulty if we were more discerning and wisely utilized that gift. He's a wonderful counselor. The hope is that we can have somebody who will enter into our lives and help us to make sense of things and to make right choices and decisions. And He has given us the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Without Christ coming and being able to send another counselor, we would be in trouble, making decisions based upon, what I know in my experience and how I was brought up and my own education. Whew, we'd be in a mess of trouble without the Holy Spirit. And yet we still can mess up. You might say, well, it's human, but we've been called to be holy. Let us depend on this Spirit, this Holy Counselor who has come to dwell within. And let's exercise Christ the way that Christ would want us to, with Him as a counselor. He's wonderful counselor. He's mighty God. Jesus came as the image of the invisible God. Hebrews and Colossians explain that to us. He is the image of the Godhead in flesh. Jesus Himself said, you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He's mighty God. And Jesus calmed the sea. He withered a fig tree overnight. He brought sight to the blind. He raised the dead. You can't tell me He didn't have power. Wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is eternal. He created because He was with the Father in the beginning. Jesus was not a created being. Although He is the firstborn of all creation, He was not born in the eyes of God. He was begotten by the Lord so that we might have a brother to follow. He's eternal, and He will never end, who was and is to come. In heaven, and we've been studying this in Revelation, there's going to be coming a time when we say the One who was and the One who is. We won't have to say the One who is to come, because He will have come. He's eternal. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The prince of the power of the air is the devil, and he wants confusion, chaos, anything but peace. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's come to cause confusion. He's come to cause strife. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to provide peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. We sing carols about him during this season. The world, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, I will bring you peace, and it's not the kind of peace the world brings. Because the kind of peace the world brings is the kind of peace that's dependent upon your circumstances. The peace I'll bring you will be there in spite of circumstances. When you're under the gun, when you're in a foreign country and you're preaching the truth of the gospel and enemies are coming against you, you will find peace and contentment resting in the Father who holds you in his hand. You'll have peace that passes all understanding. Peace we can't just conjure up and say we're calling it courage and we're going to stand in the face of this. A peace that's supernatural comes to dwell within. The hope that was extended to this nation about to go into exile is that they would have this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace to anticipate coming into their midst. Let me tell you this, church, he's come. He has come in our midst. And what is even better is verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of the peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. I don't know about you, but I'd like to see some justice and righteousness take place. There's coming a day when his kingdom will be established and there will be justice and righteousness. That's hope. To anticipate that there will be a time when all things will be made right. Of course, having said that, it prompts us to say, I better make sure my life's in order. Am I walking with my Lord faithfully? Do I want him calling my life to justice? Do I want to be measured against the standard of his righteousness? Am I trying it on my own, or am I depending upon the Savior who indwells me to measure up? Perhaps those are questions we need to think about as we think about this hope that's extended to us. There is coming a time when justice and righteousness will have been established and will be there forevermore. There'll be no end to this government, to this kingdom, the throne of David, which the Lord Jesus Christ will sit at. And the very last part of this verse, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Zeal is a passionate will. And the passionate will of God will bring all these things about. Despite what history provides, despite the barriers that come, despite those who come against this very word, the passionate will of the Lord will accomplish these things. Remember Jesus instructing his disciples, when you pray to the Father, pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, O Lord God. Psalm 119, longest psalm in the book, longest chapter in the Bible, verse 89. Your word is established in heaven forever. The Lord has purposes that he's accomplishing. No matter what the circumstances of life, he's going to accomplish his purposes. Because the passionate will of the Lord will accomplish it. That's hope. Entering into a season, it could be chaos. I tell you, I stayed away from the stores on Black Friday. I don't know why we would go into something called Black Friday. To me, that's darkness. But some of you weathered it. But I am grateful. Even beyond those conditions, this world is in a state of darkness. But the Lord gives us hope. That's what the Christmas season, the Advent season is all about. It's knowing that God has control, and no matter how the events take place, in his perfect time, all things that he has established will be accomplished by his will. And he has his plan written out for us in the scriptures. And the more we study through the revelation, the more hopeful we find it, don't we? He's a God of hope. And even in those dark days of Israel's life and history, they had hope that the Lord was going to send a deliverer. Well, He has. We don't need to despair. We don't need to worry about discouragement. Nothing can keep us from His love if we trust Him. Nothing in all creation, not even death. Jesus has come to take care of all of that. As He died at the cross, His death meant life. He overcame sin and death. And those are our two worst enemies. Everything else we can handle. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things you need will be added unto you. Those are promises from Jesus' own mouth. What hope we can find in the Christmas experience. And knowing that, we can also identify that there may be others in our midst who are without the Lord. They don't have this hope. They're trying to make it on their own. They're working out things as best as they can, depending on their education, depending on their jobs, and depending on relationships, depending on chance. God has provided certainty in Christ. Hope does not mean that we're hoping it might happen. Hope is a certain expectation of something God has already established. And you can know that. But you must know Jesus. You must accept His sacrifice for your sin. You must receive it and be willing to surrender yourself to His rule in your life. That His kingdom, as it comes, would bring peace, lift up the weight of the oppressor, would grant to you joy that the Lord desires to bring. The presence of a counselor, a mighty God, a Father who's eternal, and a Prince of Peace to accompany you every step of the way to enter into glory. What will be our response this morning to this word of hope as we look to enter into this Advent season? What a great God that we have. If He could speak this word of hope into the lives of those who are about to go into 70 years of exile from their homeland, how much more it could mean to us in these days. Let's respond to Him. Father, as we come to this time of our sitting before You today in worship, we ask You, Father, to help us to have hearts that are receptive to You. Lord God, that we would find ourselves submissive to Your rule in our hearts. Thankful for the hope that You provide for us, Father, even in the midst of maybe some difficult days. Thank You that You're faithful. Thank You that You've established all of Your accomplishments already, and that we can just simply watch as You accomplish those purposes before us. Lord God, may You draw us to Yourself. May those who are walking in hopelessness this morning discover You. Those who are weary from carrying their own burdens find relief under Your yoke of rest. Father God, move in our midst. Show Yourself strong and mighty. In the name of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, I pray. Amen.